Welcome this morning. So we've just been going through this fifth chapter of John's Gospel and this block of teaching that the Lord gave when the Jews came to him and queried him over him healing on the Sabbath. And the result of that was that the Lord went into this block of teaching in which he actually caused more offense to the Jews because of what he was saying. And they certainly saw that in his words were the implication that he himself was the Son of God. Now, that is that he was divine. And so when he called God his Father, the Jews recognized that he was making himself equal with God. And of course, the Lord is God. And he was very clear in what he had to say before them. And so the Jews reacted to this, desiring to kill him. And it is something that we need to be able to see as to its inner application, because the Jews are the natural states within our own lives. And when truth shines its light on those natural states, things that we are attached to and define ourselves within, hold so tightly that we are so identified with those things that we see them as ourselves, then when truth comes in and begins to shine its light, it can be a very uncomfortable situation. And it's at that point that we have a response to make. And if we have been working with the Lord as the Word and building the Word into our life, then we have what is higher within us from which we can make a right response to that tendency within our opprobrium or ego to reject the truth. Even to kill the truth, if possible, because we don't want to change. So it's very important that when we come to the Word, that we take it into our life, that we live from it, because this is what saves us, gives us the ability to recognize our evils, to detach from them, and have the Lord cast them out into the hells. And that is how love is set free within our life. So today we just continue with the Lord's words, what he was saying, and investigating this idea of the divine love and the divine wisdom, or the divine love and the divine truth, and how these things relate to each other, in particular in regard to our regeneration. So let us pray. Lord Jesus Christ, our Heavenly Father, in acknowledging our complete and utter dependence on you for our lives, we offer into your service the faculties of our will and understanding. For your delight is to fill our will with the loves of heaven and our understanding with its wisdom, so that we are able to live useful lives in service to other people, to our society, our country, to the world at large, and to your church. We remind ourselves, Lord, that you are in the small acts of love offered by millions each day, and that into this love heaven makes itself felt in the world. Lift our vision, Lord, that we might be able to see in our interactions with others your presence in the love and wisdom we share together. Lord, we acknowledge this morning that our hearing of your word is only as real as a life lived in response to it. Amen. So our reading this morning is from the Gospel of John, chapter 5, and we'll be reading verses 30 to 37. I can of myself do nothing. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is righteous, because I do not seek my own will, but the will of the Father who sent me. If I bear witness of myself, my witness is not true. There is another who bears witness of me, and I know that the witness which he witnesses of me is true. You have sent to John, and he has borne witness to the truth. Yet I do not receive testimony from man, but I say these things that you may be saved. He was the burning and shining lamp, and you were willing for a time to rejoice in his light. But I have a greater witness than John's, for the works which the Father has given me to finish, the very works that I do bear witness of me, that the Father has sent me. And the Father himself who sent me has testified of me. You have neither heard his voice at any time nor seen his form. Now, reading from the Heavenly Doctrines this morning is from the work The Apocalypse Explained, number 635. The reason why goods and truths are meant by witnesses is that goods and truths, or all who are in them, acknowledge and confess the Lord. For it is the preceding divine that is called divine good and divine truth, from which comes the good of love to God and the good of charity towards the neighbour, and thence the truth of doctrine and the truth of faith, which witness concerning him. It therefore follows that they who are in them also witness concerning the Lord, that is, acknowledge and confess him. For it is the divine that witnesses concerning the divine, and not man from himself. Consequently, it is the Lord in the good of love and in the truth of doctrine from that which are with man that do this. Since all acknowledgement and confession of the Lord, and principally the acknowledgement and confession of the divine in his human, is from the Lord himself, and since to witness signifies to acknowledge and confess this, therefore to witness is used in the following passages to denote acknowledgement and confession from the Lord himself concerning himself. In John, search the scriptures, for they are they which bear witness of me. The sacred scripture, or the word, is the divine truth proceeding from the Lord. And the proceeding divine is the Lord himself in heaven and in the church. So when it is said that the Scriptures bear witness of him, it is meant that the Lord himself bears witness of himself. Again, I am he that bears witness of myself, and my Father who sent me bears witness of me. Here it is openly declared that the Lord himself, or the divine in him, bears witness of him. So truth, in order for it to be true, can never be something that is separated from love or goodness. It's such an important truth, in fact. Truth can never be separated from love or from goodness. The very definition of truth given in these words we've read this morning from the Word is that it speaks of love, speaks of goodness, and it speaks of these alone. So now, because the Word is the truth, we can trust it to lead and guide us into a genuine spiritual life. So here in these verses, the Lord teaches us the nature and the quality of divine truth. Yet how can we be sure that the Word is the divine truth? If we merely come to it intellectually and claim it to be the truth because it says so, or because the church teaches that it is so, then we merely rest in the authority of others. We don't know it for ourselves. If we don't take it any further than just knowing, or that kind of knowledge, then we remain in what the heavenly doctrines call a historical faith. We remain in the faith of another, not in a faith that is personal and real and living for us. And a historical faith, going on the authority of someone else, is not a saving faith. You see, the Lord gives us the very ability to read and understand. And He gives us this ability so that we can come to truth, and we can read statements of truth, and we can take them in, and we can respond. Your very ability to read is from the Lord for the sake of your salvation. Everything is from the Lord for the sake of our salvation. But if we only have an intellectual understanding of truth, well, then it really just remains outside of us. You see, truth doesn't become something in us or in our life until we actually live our lives from it. We can make the mistake of thinking that because we have truths of the Word in our minds and can think about them and speak about them, that they are in us. Well, they're not in us because we can think about them and speak about them. They only are in us when we live from them. This is because our intellect is not where we truly lie. The real us lies in the will. The will is our life. The desires and the affections that drive our thinking, that is where the real us is situated. The heavenly doctrines state that a person is their will and the thoughts that come from their will. The will is the seat of our desires, our aspirations, our loves. So just as the understanding contains those things belonging to the intellect, the will contains those things belonging to the loves and the affections. And so we are taught from the Word, by means of doctrine, that the will of the natural man is corrupt to its core, and that all that is connected with it is opposed to the spiritual life, and so is opposed to the loves of heaven. In fact, the heavenly doctrines teach us that until a person becomes spiritual, they don't actually have a proper will. Rather, they are driven by an infinite variety of lusts or desires that arise within their minds and compete for gratification. And so without what is spiritual opened up within us, we are merely driven from one thing to the next. There is no single purpose under which all things can be organized and arranged within the mind. And it is a spiritual fact that we are all born into the world natural, which means that we are all born with our sense of self immersed in the loves or lusts of natural life. And this level of life is nothing but selfishness. And while it cannot be saved or redeemed, we, that is, our sense of self, can be. The purpose for the giving of the Word or divine truths is so that we can have our sense of self lifted out of the things that the old will delights in and have it lifted into a new will, which the Lord looks to create from our understanding of truths. This is how a new person, the spiritual person, is born. And this is why it is said that we must be born again. We need new ways of thinking, new ways of feeling, new ways of loving. And these are only possible by means of the Lord's Word. The truths through which this lifting of our sense of self from its identification with the delights and pleasures that flow from a lower, fallen will, these things are found in the Word, the things that are good and true. Your very desire to seek to investigate these truths, to find out what it means to live a spiritual life, these things are built up by the Lord secretly within us, despite the dire condition of the natural man. The desire to search, this flows from what the heavenly doctrines call remains that are stored up within us by the Lord. And these remains are impressions of things good and true that a person has come into contact with over the course of their life. They can be as simple as a kind word spoken in a moment of need, a look of acknowledgement, an act of empathy, or the gentle squeeze of a compassionate hand. There are countless numbers of expressions in such acts every day, and this is how the Lord breaks into the world of human existence. More often than not, he goes unacknowledged. Yet they serve as little, that those little remains of his presence, urging every person onto something higher, pointing to something better, a way where human beings are able to perhaps consciously acknowledge this witness of the Lord's love and care for us all. I'm reminded of the statement from the opening chapter of John's Gospel where it says of this, "And the light, it shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not overcome it." We need to remind ourselves often that the simple and great acts of love and usefulness expressed around us each day, these are the Lord impressing on human consciousness a sense of his abiding presence in the darkness of human selfishness and ignorance concerning the spiritual life. These acts of compassion, of love, of mercy, these are expressed despite this darkness. And so the possibility for being lifted out of what is lower into what is higher, into a spiritually meaningful life, this is kept open by these acts, because in them is an alternative to selfishness. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness doesn't overcome it. In this chapter we read, "My Father works until now, and I am working." So despite how things appear, the Lord is continually breaking through into the world of human existence in the hope that he might be known. The purpose of truth is to bring light, to enlighten our minds so that we can more fully appreciate the Lord's presence with us as the Word. The light shines in the darkness of ignorance, yet it shines in the hope that people's ignorance might be dispelled and that all might enter into a sense of conscious cooperation with the Lord in the processes that involve and are orientated towards their salvation, their spiritual regeneration. We've seen how the terms Father and Son are to be understood in the Word, And these verses from today's reading extend and reinforce the teaching of their oneness. In verse 30 we have, I am able to do nothing from myself. Just as I hear, I judge. And my judgment is just, for I do not seek my will, but the will of the one sending me, the Father. These words offer us a deep insight into the nature of the Lord's human, or the Word. We need to remember that the divine love seeks one thing, to raise all into heavenly states of life. But no one can be raised into these states without being regenerated. For it is by regeneration that the mind is recreated into a form that is able to receive what is higher into itself. This process cannot be hurried, and it progresses only to the degree that a person allows truths into their life. This is because truths you take into your life work to transform your mind into a form of heaven. When the Word says, I am able to do nothing from myself, it means that everything in the Word is from the divine goodness or the divine love, and so is always working to bring about our salvation. The Lord always works with the eternal welfare of all as His objective. This means that we can fully trust in the Word in every state of life we find ourselves in. We can trust in it to carry us forward in accordance with the plans and purposes the Lord has for our life. In the words, just as I hear, I judge, we learn that the divine truth hears or obeys, for in the spiritual sense, to hear is to obey. So the divine truth hears, or obeys, or is aligned with the divine love and its purposes, and that the judgment it affects is in accordance with what the divine love itself seeks, which is our salvation. We learn that the judgment that proceeds from the Word is just, for there is nothing of self-interest in it. It seeks only the will of the divine love, or the Father. This judgment the Word makes has nothing to do with the Lord casting a person into hell or admitting them into heaven. This is how the natural man understands passages of judgment in the Word. The natural man uses the letter of the Word to set himself up as judge over the Word itself and over others. Spiritual judgment is not concerned with such things. Spiritual judgment is discernment, the ability to see what is good and to distinguish what is good from what is evil. Spiritual judgment is only focused on a person's spiritual welfare. For the Word, or the divine truth, brings light that we might see the quality of what lies within us, so that the thoughts and affections which are born of the hells might be seen, might be acknowledged for what they are, and that they might be cast out, so that our sense of self might become more established in what is heavenly. Now the Lord's human. The Lord's human, His body, is the Word. It is the Holy Scriptures. And so the words of sacred Scripture act like a body within which is a soul. And that soul is the divine love itself. On the surface, the Scriptures appear very human. They use natural human language, terms and concepts. And they do this for our benefit. For without this very human body of natural language, we wouldn't have anything with which we could connect with the Lord. Nor could the Lord connect with us. The scriptures are the means by which the divine love works its purposes for our salvation. For as far as the scriptures go, we are left in freedom before the word to choose whether we will live from it or not. The Lord does not force himself upon us. If we choose to live from the word, so we will come more and more into a sense of the divine presence within it, particularly as to its spiritual sense, because as we remove or have evils removed from our life, so the word begins to shine more clearly, more fully, and illuminate every aspect of our mind. The glorification of the Lord is the glorification of the Word. And the Word is glorified as our spiritual perception is opened through the removal of evils in our life. It is states of selfishness in the natural man that prevents us from seeing the Lord shining through His Word. And so we are asked to work to have these things removed by cooperating with the Word. And it is as we do that, that the Word's true nature becomes more and more visible to us within our understanding. The divine truth does not act independently of the divine love. It acts from it as a body acts from its soul. But for us to know this, we must live from the Word. We must come to know it as lived wisdom. Otherwise it will remain as something known in the head, but not experienced on a heart level. Think for a moment of someone that you love and trust. Your love for and trust in them arises from having lived together in deep personal experience. The sharing of our lives with another builds our ability to trust. We trust them because we shared a journey with them, and that journey takes us beyond the mere surface aspects of each other's character. It is the same with the Word. We can approach the Word as a book that tells us about a divine man in history. And if we do that and go no further, then we will fail to see that the divine man in history actually came into the world to point us to, and so restore to human consciousness, the living Word, or the sacred scriptures, as the very presence of the Lord in our midst. The form of view is that of a natural man who separates the Word from his idea about the Lord. They are seen by the natural man as two distinct things: the Lord off in heaven somewhere, and the Word here in a book that tells us about the Lord. The latter view is the view of the spiritual man, who sees that the Word and the Lord are one, and doesn't separate them in his thought. For the divine truth is the Word, and this is the Son. And within the Son, which is the Lord's divine human, is the Father. It's all there in the Word. If we separate in our thought the Lord and the Word, we separate the soul from its body, or the divine from the human. And whenever this takes place, the word becomes secondary in importance to our conception of the divine, off somewhere in some heaven somewhere. And ultimately, this ends in a denial of the divinity of the Lord's human, or the Word. What remains in adherence to the letter of the Word and its surface meaning, but its inner meaning or spiritual sense is rejected, because this challenges the natural man to its core and demands a response it is not willing to give. This state of rejecting the Word is represented by the Jews, of which we read, "You have sent to John, and he has testified the truth. But I do not receive witness from man, but I say these things that you might be saved. That one," speaking of John, "was the burning and shining lamp, and you were willing to exult or rejoice in his light for an hour." You see, this speaks to having come into contact with the letter of the Word. It speaks of the natural man reading the letter. And even in the letter, the Word declares who the Lord is. For John represents the literal sense of the Word. And so for them to send to John is the same as inquiring of the Scriptures. What do they teach concerning the Lord? And we find that it testifies to the truth. It witnesses concerning itself. And this means that the natural man can, if he is willing, from the literal sense, see the truth that God is the Word. The opening statement in John's Gospel, in the literal sense, the natural man can read and understand that. But while this can be intellectually acknowledged by the natural man and be held as a belief for a time, described as the natural man exulting in the light of John, the belief has no real impact unless there is a response to it. Because if we don't respond, how can we be saved? This is the means. The Word is the means by which the Lord saves us. There are two witnesses that must be held together if we are to be saved. The first has to do with the understanding. It's to acknowledge that the Lord's human, that is the Word, is divine. It is to acknowledge that the Word is God. That's the first witness. And it is the witness of the literal sense of the Word, the witness of John. But it's an external witness that belongs to the understanding, an acknowledgement. The second witness is a witness that belongs to the will, to the love, to the affection. And it has to do with our response to what we understand or acknowledge to be true. This is the witness of the living experience of truth, opening us up, operating within us and transforming the life of our thoughts and affections. And this is described in our reading today as the greater witness than John's witness. "For the works which the Father has given me that I should finish them, the works I do themselves witness concerning me, that the Father has sent me," that is that the truth that the Word is from the Lord, it is from the divine good. "And the Father, the one sending me, has himself borne witness concerning me." How can we know that the Word is the divine truth? We need these two witnesses, the witness of the understanding and the witness of the life. These are the two things. To know that the Word is the divine truth, we must live from it. For in living from it, we become first-hand witnesses of the power of the Word to deliver us from our evils. Amen.